Hebrews is a book that is encouraging to us because it gives us hope for the future and to help us to endure to the end. Because, you know, right now, it's pretty dark in the world when we watch the news of what is transpiring, you know, that politics in the world and other violence or crime that's taking place on the streets, not only in America, but other countries, you know, where there's rioting and everything. So it looks pretty grim, but we need to remember, as the book of Hebrews will bring out, we do have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. He is aware of all of it so that we can look to him to get us through. So a little bit about Hebrews, the book itself. There's speculation, but no total agreement on who the author is of the book of Hebrews. Some think it's possible that it was Paul, but yet if it is, he doesn't identify himself like he does in a number of places. Like in 2 Corinthians, when he starts his letter in the 2 Corinthians, he introduces himself. And looking here at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1 through 2, he writes, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Arcadia." So here, like I said, that's how he introduces his epistles. He introduces himself, and then he greets the congregations, where we do not find that in Hebrews. So there is no certainty on who is the penmanship of Hebrews. We do know Jesus Christ, the head of the church, had the inspiration for the book of Hebrews that we do have. And for some reason, he has sought not to reveal a writer's name. Why is it addressed to Hebrews? Actually, the name of the book, Hebrews, was not attached to it till around the 400s before those that were translating it decided to say it was the Hebrews. But as you go through the book, you kind of get the feeling why that may be, that it was written to the Hebrews, because it says it was actually written around 68 AD. That was before Rome came in and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. And at that time, it seems to indicate in the book, some of the members were getting weary of being a Christian. I have to understand what they were facing at that time is that they were, all the early church were Jews. They come out of Judaism. Jesus Christ was a Jew. All the disciples were Jews. Paul himself was a Jew, as he said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, where he talks about circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisees. So a lot of the early members in the congregation were Jews. They'd come out of Judaism. So they were feeling pressure, you know, from the Jewish faith around them, their families and everything. Because you can imagine, you know, they were being said to, well, why are you going and following the way? You know, the way is what they called Christianity at that time. You know, you observe the Sabbath. Well, we still observe the Sabbath and everything. So the pressure that was put on the early church members. So this is a letter here, or book, that Hebrews has to encourage them to remember there's something new now, and there's some better things now. And that's one of the things that is brought out as we go through a number of chapters. We'll mention better things. Now, you know, the new covenant, and as Jesus Christ's high priest, is better than the old covenant. Nothing was wrong with the Old Covenant, but because, like, you know, the Old Covenant, of course, had the Ten Commandments. There's nothing wrong with the Old Covenant, except now we have Jesus Christ as high priest and the priesthood that we go to. So just some things about how things are better. I'll just read through a number of places here I found in Hebrews 1, verse 4. It says, having become so much better than angels, as he has by inheritance attained a more excellent name than they. And in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, it's written, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. And then in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in a better hope through which we draw near to God. And then chapter 8 and verse 6, where we read, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he also is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So, you know, a lot of the writer puts down better, better here, better there, and we'll see that as we go through the book of Hebrews. Excuse me. So let's start here in chapter 1 of Hebrews and verse 1. God, who in various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So here, right at the beginning, starting out, it's talking about God the Father here at this time, and then that he had his Son, Jesus Christ. And it said one time he spoke in the Old Testament through the prophets, but now he speaks to us by his Son, who, you know, Jesus Christ, as it says in verse 2, has been appointed heir of all things, you know, through whom also he made the worlds. In other words, Christ now has heir of all things, and he was the creator of everything before. You know, it was like the Father planned out events, and, you know, they got together, and Christ was the creator, created all the worlds that we have in the seven days of the creation. And I think so. And also that Christ, God the Father, saying, Christ, he has purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Yes, Jesus Christ now sits there at the right hand of God the Father. And he's our high priest, and he's there to help us daily to get to the victory of the kingdom of God. That's what Christ is there for us, to help us. You know, Jesus did a number of things as recorded when he was here on the earth, as recorded in the Gospels. He was a doer. You count, he was a teacher, he taught. He did healings of individuals. He instructed his disciples, preparing them for their responsibility. And he lived life as a human, you know, to experience what it means to be a human. He came down to experience what it means to be human. Like, you know, he grew tired. He learned what it means to become physically tired. May remember when they went out in a boat that one time and the great storm come up. Christ was down below someplace sleeping, and the disciples had to wake him up. well, you know, he had gotten tired, and he was dog tired, so to speak, and just went to sleep. So just like a human being gets tired, he experienced that in his life. But, you know, Christ went on, and he was persecuted, he was beaten, you know, in his lifetime. He experienced all these things that human beings experience in his life. So he was a doer. And today he is a doer as well. You know, he does sit there at the right hand of God the Father, but does he just wait for the Father to nod and say, it is time to return to this earth? No, he's our high priest. He has responsibilities even today as he sits there beside God the Father. So as we were reading here about his brightness in verse 3, his glory and brightness, the image of his Father, that is what Christ is. Let's continue on reading now. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Yes, we look to Jesus Christ as our elder brother and Savior, because he's so much better than any angel. For to which of the angels did he ever say, this is God the Father, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So bringing about the father-son relationship we have here as we start off in this book. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angel spirit and his ministers a flame of fire. So yes, the angels worship Jesus Christ as well. There is only one God to worship. We have God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. As we see here in verse 7, the angels are ministers, a flame of fire, you know, to serve mankind. But to the Son, this is the Father, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth. Reference here to Jesus Christ at creation. You know, here's God the Father talking about his Son, Jesus Christ. And the heavens, as it says here, verse 7, are the work of your hands. They shall perish, but you remain. And they shall grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. In other words, Christ is going to live forever and ever. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? You know, never did say that to an angel. And then it goes on, verse 14, and they are not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. So we see here the purpose of the angels that were created at this time. They're to minister to those of us that God the Father has called, where we need angels about us. And I think we all have had our experience where we saw an angel must have been there to prevent us from crashing or somebody crashing into us at times. This past week, we had one. I was driving, and we just figured there had to have been an angel that prevented me from hitting somebody else, which would have been my fault, but it didn't happen, thankfully. So we're grateful for that. So, you know, we need to, you know, keep these scriptures in mind, what we're reading about, that we have a high priest, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and what we can look forward to at him. So let's go on into chapter 2. Here regarding Jesus Christ, a better man, Jesus. Here we find, as you know, somewhat go with a sermonette, a warning that is given. Therefore, because we give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. In other words, you know, we've learned how to walk the walk. So the writer is saying here, Christ inspired, heed what you've learned, and so that we do not drift away. For that. So as someone made comment about this, maybe it was written to the Jews in Jerusalem, saying to them, okay, you know, we're 40 or 50 years into the beginning of the church. Remember the things that you heard. Don't drift away. Make sure you keep your priorities right. Verse 2, for the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? In other words, you know, spoken by Jesus Christ at one time, his disciples heard it, and now they've gone out and they're speaking to the congregation. So there's a great warning here for us. We need to keep that zeal, and we need to stay steadfast, make sure our priorities are right, you know, making sure we get in our Bible study and prayer time. Don't let the world creep in so that all of a sudden we aren't getting in our prayer and Bible study the way we ought to. Not neglect the word that we've heard. Continuing on now in verse 4. God also bearing with witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Verse 5, for he has not put the world in common, which we speak of, in subjection to angels, but one testifies in a certain place, saying, okay, this is what was said. This is from Psalm chapter 8, verse 4 through 6. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Yeah, in reference to Christ, but eventually for us too, as well as he's preparing us as brothers and sisters of Christ. And so, you know, in the future, we'll be helping Christ, you know, over the whole world, the events that take place. But verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Yes, our Savior. For it was fitting for him, the Father, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You know, doesn't mean Christ wasn't perfect, that he sinned. No, referring to Jesus Christ, that he came for us and endured many things so that he can help us as high priest here for us at this time. And then verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to the brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. So Christ considers us his brethren and sisters. He looks out to us. He's there for us. You know, he wants us to be there. He wants us to, you know, reach salvation, to overcome. He's there for us to help us. So he's saying it. Then there we know that he was tried and tested in all things, but he is there for us to help us through as brethren. Continuing on now in verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, and this is Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We've been subject to Satan if we are not drawing to God the Father and Jesus Christ. For indeed, he does not give aid to the angel, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful, high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So as it brings out here, Jesus Christ, he can aid us because he was tried in all things and faced all things like we do. We can never think, well, Christ, you don't understand what I'm going through. But he has, as it says here, he has suffered all things as well. And notice, who is the seed of Abraham? Well, if you turn with me, let's look at Galatians 3 and verse 26 through 29 explains who the seed of Abraham is. Galatians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 26, where we read, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Yes, because we've been baptized, taken on Christ into our life, then we have Christ in us, and we are then Abraham's seed. And what was known of Abraham is father of the faithful. So we are faithful as well, just like our father Abraham was. So then we see that daily we can go to Jesus, God the Father, and pray and ask for him to give us his Holy Spirit because of Jesus Christ living within us so that we can overcome whatever our challenges are, you know, and having trouble at school or whatever with bullies or whatever and need how to act and how to get along in the world as we are out here. Now, as I said at the beginning, it's pretty dark if you don't have Christ in your life and know what the future is. But with God's word, as we heard in the sermonette, we know what is right and the truth. And we know that God eventually is sending Jesus Christ to this earth. But in the meantime, with the challenges we have, we can call upon Jesus Christ daily to help us. We can ask God the Father, "Would you give me more of your spirit today, Father, to help me through this day that I'm facing, to understand the things that are ahead?" So it is wonderful that what God the Father and Jesus Christ are doing for us, his children, at this time. So we know there's a better future coming when we can rule with Jesus Christ and change this world so that we are so. We have a good message from the book of Hebrews encouraging for us, and we'll look at more of it next time as well as we go through the book of Hebrews, how encouraging is the better things that are available now to be us because of Jesus Christ as our high priest, and that God the Father, they want to see us succeed. They're preparing us now, as one of my favorite scriptures is, Christ says, I go to prepare a place for you. In John 14, I believe that is. He wants us there because we have work to do. We'll be working just as he is working now today to bring about peace in this world.